The date and the place, I just couldn't find this week. But there's a story about a man, a young man who's being sentenced to jail time. And the judge had known this boy from childhood, and he was well acquainted with his father. His father was a famous legal scholar who was one of the many authors of a book called The Law of Trusts. And as he looked down at this boy, he says to him, "Do you remember your father?" "I remember him well, Your Honor," came the reply. And then trying to probe the offender just a little bit more, he says, "As you're about to be sentenced, and as you think of your wonderful dad, what do you remember most clearly about him?" And there was a pause. And then the judge received an answer that he just was not expecting. He says, "I remember when I went to him for advice, he looked up at me from the book that he was writing and said, 'Run along, boy, I'm busy.' And when I went to him for companionship, he turned to me and said, 'Run along, son, the book is needing to be finished.' Your Honor, when you remember him, you think of a great lawyer. But I remember him as a lost father." And the magistrate muttered to himself, "Alas, finished the book, but lost the son." Last week we began to take a look at what mutual submission looks like in a parent-child relationship. And we learned that for children, biblical submission means honoring and obeying God as well as one's parents. And one thing that I didn't point out last week, or it was in my mind, but it didn't come out clear enough, was that as children, we respect our parents because of the fact that they are our parents. We can have horrible parents, but we still must respect them because of their position as our mom and our dad. That's who they are, and they are given respect because of that. That doesn't mean we have to respect everything they do, but we respect their position as our parents. But this week and this morning, we're going to take a look at the flip side and talk about what it means for parents to submit to their children. Now, I started last week with just the very first word of fathers, and on the way out, I had at least two or three of them say, "I'm going to be sick this week." Well, where are you guys this morning? Good thing they can catch this on the net if they're not here. But more specifically, we're going to see the negative commands and the positive commands. And we're going to closely start by the principle of what biblical submission means for mom and dad. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4a. Fathers. That's as far as it goes. Fathers. The Greek word used is pateros, which is 99.9% of the time used in regards to the male parent. But once, in Hebrews chapter 11, the word pateros is used for both parents. And we look at that and it says that Moses was hid by his parents. But when you look back in Exodus, it's his mother who hid him and his mother who put him in the basket. And it was his mother and his sister. There's no mention of his dad other than he was of the tribe of Levi. But in Hebrews, it says, parents. So I was a little confused with this. Where do we go? Does Paul mean parents in this? What does pateros mean here? Is he just speaking to fathers? Now, when we look at the context of verses 1 to 3, Paul is talking to both parents and he has both of them in mind. And this primarily, verse 4, is for the father. But it applies to both parents because it doesn't seem logical that it's only the fathers who are not to provoke your children to anger, or only the fathers who are supposed to train up your children in the ways of the Lord. But mothers are to do it as well. So I went and looked at some scholars, some people who we all respect. John MacArthur, there's a good guy, isn't he? What does he have to say about this? And he says the reason that Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 4, uses the male term because is that the man is the head of the family, but the Greek term includes the mother also. So I believe that Paul is calling out both parents, saying, you can't just leave your child to develop on his own. You are the key to that child's life. Depravity will only continue unless he is broken by accountability and a loving environment of discipline. Children have to be cared for. A gentleman by the name of Ray Stedman, some of you may be familiar with him, he looks at it this way and says, it has been pointed out that this word translated fathers could well be translated parents because it includes both the father and the mother. It is also true that the emphasis is laid largely upon the father, for it is his responsibility as to what the children become. That is sobering, is it not, fathers? But it is true. Mothers may enforce policy, but it is father's task to set it and to see that his children are raised properly. There is nothing more dishonoring to the spirit of Christianity than the attitude adopted by many fathers. It is my job to make the living, it is her job to raise the children. Not in the Word of God. In the Bible, the ultimate responsibility for what a home becomes is the father's. That's some big words. But when it comes to parenting, these commands that we're going to look at this morning need to be viewed equally applicable to moms and to dads. Yeah, it's primarily for the fathers, because I think back in Paul's day, the fathers weren't there. In our day, the fathers are largely unaccounted for, aren't they? So fathers, sit up and listen, because this is something you need to hear. So what is the commands that he gives it? Well, let's continue on with the rest of 4 verse A. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, this is more than the occasional frustrating or angering of a child or teasing or any. This is not what this is talking about. The word means to make angry, to cause, to be irritated, to exasperate. It means to stimulate one to the point of brooding, a simmering anger that is nurtured and not allowed to die. It's seen in holding a grudge and the smoldering bitterness that refuses to forgive. It is the anger that loves resentment and does not want reconciliation at all. This is a warning to the parents to avoid anything that will eventually crush the spirit of our children, or a treatment that is well intended. It's something that we have to be very careful with. Growing up, it's so easy to look at our parents and pick on them and say, oh, they were so good or they were so bad. But then you become a parent and you begin to realize they just did the best they could. So how is it that we can do this? This is a negative command. Do not provoke your children to anger. So I think the best way to look at this is, how do we provoke our children to anger? Well, the first way to do that is overprotection. Overprotection is a common cause of resentment in children. Parents who smothered their children, overly restrict what they do or where they go, who never trust them with anything. They can't do anything on their own. They continually question their judgment and they build a barrier between them and their children. Usually under the delusion that they're building a closer relationship by keeping them safe. I'm protecting them from all the evils of the world. But the kids, they just hate it. They hate being smothered. Anybody remember that when they were a kid? Parents who perhaps smothered them a little bit? Yeah. It built a little bit of resentment. It provoked a little bit of anger. Another common cause for provoking children to anger is favoritism. In Genesis chapter 5, we see how both Isaac and Rebekah favored different children. And this conflict not only caused great trouble for the immediate family, but among their descendants. And that favoritism is the whole reason we have such conflict in the Middle East today. Because the sons of Isaac and Rebekah are fighting against one another. Their descendants are still at war because the Israelites cannot get along with the Palestinians. And they are at war and they hate each other because of what happened back in Genesis 25. Resentment provoking to anger. A third way for parents to provoke their children to anger is having unrealistic expectations. Pushing achievements beyond reasonable bounds. A child can be so pressured to achieve that they're virtually destroyed as quickly as they learn something. You say, what about this? That's not too bad, but you got to do this. Silas just got his report card, and on his report card he got a 94, and my first words out of my mouth in a very joking manner were, what happened to the other six? And I said it with a laugh, and I immediately responded, you know I'm joking, right? I am very proud of you. But unrealistic expectations. It's never good enough for the parent. Fathers who live out their dreams through their children more often than not end up causing their children to be bitter and resentful towards them. You're going to be the next Wayne Gretzky. You're going to be the next Manning. You're going to be the next whoever. And they just can't live up to those expectations. And they fall and they begin to really get angry against their parents. A fourth way that we love to provoke our children is through discouragement. A child who is never complimented or encouraged by his parents is destined for trouble. This is where we as moms and dads are encouraged to use positive reinforcement. To tell our children, I really liked the way you came to the table when you were called. I was impressed with the fact that you sat down and helped your little brother. The two of you just sat there and colored. That was great. I would guess that if we look hard enough, we could find lots of areas in our kids' lives that we can encourage them and not discourage. The fifth way of exasperating our children occurs with neglect. We can neglect our kids by failing to sacrifice for our children, making them feel unwanted. We neglect. We neglect our children by never being home. We neglect our children by not being part of their lives. We neglect our children by making them feel like they're intruding in our lives. I'm too busy right now. I'm writing my book. Go away. I'm working on the car. Just leave me alone. Instead of saying, you know what? Why don't you go grab me a half-inch wrench? Grab me that screwdriver that I need. You want to see what I'm working on? Have you ever looked at this book that I'm writing? And sit down and spend time with them. But instead, we neglect because it's just easier than taking that time. A recent study has shown that being reluctant to set limits for fear of hindering our child's creativity actually hinders them. If we stop them from doing something for fear that, you know, they may get hurt or something like that, between the ages of 9 months and adolescence, it does far more harm to that child than any other time. The sixth way of angering our children is by manipulating, using love as a tool of reward or punishment, granting it to the child that is good, withdrawing it from the child that is bad. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says this: the Lord disciplines those he loves, and God disciplines with an expression of love for us, not a removal of it. Because it's easy to punish out of anger and emotion, parents should take great care to let their children know that they love them when they are disciplining them, and that this love is evident by calm, controlled, gentle tones of voice. Never discipline a child when you are angry, because they're just going to associate your anger with discipline. And that is not what we need. They're going to see punishment as an angry lashing out or knee-jerk reaction. And of course, the seventh way to provoke our children is through excessive discipline. Too much punishment. Too much of a heavy fist. Parents who ride their kids constantly, or dads who throw their weight around, whether physically or verbally, can be devastating to a child's spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that love is patient and kind. And if discipline is the only expression of love that you show your kids, then there's a problem. You need to love them all the time. Never discipline when angry. Discipline out of love. If you are angry, just take that advice and count to 10. Calm down. Have them sit down. Let them think about what they've done. Come back calm. Come back composed, knowing why you are disciplining. So that's the negative part. Do not provoke your children to anger. So what's the positive command that he gives us? He continues on and says, but bring them up, which means nurture your children. Kids aren't to be tolerated, they're to be nurtured. But bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And this word discipline has its root in the word child. It has in mind the careful training of children, the appropriate correction for wrongdoing. In fact, the same word is used several times in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want us to just take a quick jump over there this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. There are several principles I want us to learn from Hebrews 12 about parenting, about this mutual submission. In verse 7 it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his sons. And the implication of this verse is that the discipline is a hardship to be endured. God is going to use various hardships in our lives to train us up. And in the manner of discipline of our children should involve some sort of a hardship to be endured. Last week we talked about the fact that life goes better when lived in obedience and honor to mom and dad. Well, discipline is that same promise in reverse. For a time, discipline is to make life hard for our disobedience. While it's unpleasant, when we don't discipline our children, we're actually being a willing part of their demise. We're encouraging that sin nature by not disciplining. Verse 7 continues and says, for what son is not disciplined by his father? This verse simply lets us know that fathers are to be involved in the disciplinary process of their children. Often parenting in a home is that good cop, bad cop thing. It's when mom feels like the bad guy most of the time because they're the one doing most of the discipline, right? They're the ones who are at home with the kid all the time. At least they used to be. But when parents are not equally and consistently involved in discipline of the children, They're not functioning as a team in front of their children, and it sets one parent against the other. Where one parent gives an answer they don't like, so they immediately go to the other one and say, "Can I? Yeah, I know Mom just said no, but can I?" And it sets the parents against each other, and without communication, you can't discipline properly. It causes a breakdown in the family structure. It causes marriage relationship problems because one is seen as the good parent, one is seen as the bad parent, and that children becomes a wedge between the parents. And we don't want that. Verse 9 in Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. At the time, we may not have respected them for it, but looking back, how many of us really can honestly say, you know, my parents were horrible at disciplining? Some of us may be able to, but we still respect them for giving us the example of discipline." The principle here is fatherhood first, friendship later. Often parents feel the pressure to be liked by their children, and so they try to please their kids so that they're liked. But the child soon catches on, and their desire is to manipulate the parent. "If you really love me, Daddy, then you'd give me a credit card. If you really love me, Mom, you'd let me go out." And in order to please the kid, we give in and we do it. But that's bad parenting. Parents, dads especially, your child doesn't need you to be a friend they can like. They need you to be a father that they can respect. And one day, out of that respect, a healthy parent-child friendship will blossom. And it will become deeper as that child becomes an adult. Bad dads still deserve respect because of their position. And hopefully, in time, a friendship can develop as adults, but as parent and child. If you give them a friend now, when they're young, you won't necessarily have one when they're older. Verse 10 says, "Our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best." Even Scripture says, "as they thought best." Parents are doing the best they can. But this also teaches us that discipline is for a season. Certain disciplines work on a 3-year-old. Certain disciplines work on a teenager. You can't interchange them. There's a season for the discipline. It's hard, but it's a small window of time that needs to be taken care of. And typically, the more the parent disciplines on the front end, discipline and instruction on the front end, the less that's needed on the back end. I'm not talking about the Board of Education. Some of you may understand that. I'm just talking instruction and training and discipline. When it's done when they're young, they will grow up and they will understand. They're not going to suddenly start thinking, "Why did Mom and Dad get so strict all of a sudden?" Well, if that's where you're at, and your kids are teenagers and you haven't disciplined yet, it's going to feel like that if you start now. The key to both discipline and instruction that Paul is speaking about is both of these are of the Lord. Everything parents do for their children is to be for the Lord, from the Lord, and of the Lord. According to His ways as outlined in the Bible, everything we need as moms and dads is in the Bible. And so often we're tempted to turn to the world's philosophies and their parenting techniques. But everything we need is right there in front of us in the Word of God. When we stop and we consider the serious weight of this responsibility, we realize that this training and instruction of a child is truly a life of loving submission and sacrifice on the part of a parent who sets aside their own immediate comforts and conveniences and choices for the sake of his child. You may not want to take your child on a vacation to Disney World, because that may seem too juvenile to you. You may not want to take them to some other place. But you know what? When you decide out of loving submission and a mutual submission for your child to just do some of these things, it does a whole world of good. For the child, biblical submission is to honor and obey God by honoring and obeying mom and dad. But for the parent, mutual submission is that your instruction and your discipline is done in respect of that child, placing their interests and their benefits in line with what they truly need, not want. When we give instruction and we give discipline and we respect that child when we do it, we're not going to discipline out of anger. We're not going to fly off the handle and just beat our children into submission. Some of us have gone through that. That's how we grew up, being beaten into submission because I'm the dad and that's the way it is. But we need to understand, discipline must be done. Instruction must be done out of respect for our children. Respect them as human beings. They are God's children who have been given to us on loan. Submitting to the immediate and the long term. Where does it need to be? As you do this submission to God by submitting to the immediate and the long-term welfare of your children, that's what it means for mutual submission. To say, you know what? I'm going to submit to my child. That's what it means to be Jesus to a child. To submit to his child out of reverence for Christ. There's a legend of a medieval sidewalk, this superintendent who asked these three stonemasons on this construction project what they're doing. And the first replied that he was laying bricks. And the second said, I'm building a wall. And the third said, you know what? I'm raising a great cathedral. And someday raising children can seem as slow and monotonous as laying bricks. But we need to remember that we're not just laying bricks. We're not just putting bread on the table. We're not just building a family. We're raising great men and women of God. And that every brick counts. We're not going to do it perfectly. We've made mistakes and we're going to make plenty more. Let's face it, we're human. But we have a perfect example with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. And because of Jesus and His mercies, they're new every morning. And every day is a new opportunity for a new start. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe you need to ask God for forgiveness for some of these things that you've messed up with your kids. Maybe you need to go home and humble yourself before your kids and ask for your kids' forgiveness because you've blown it. That's a hard thing to do. But a parent who is mutually submissive to their children, who respects them for who they are, acknowledges where they've gone wrong, and will seek forgiveness for their children. Maybe you disciplined too harshly. Maybe you overstepped your bounds. Maybe you flew off the handle and said something wrong. Can you go home and humble yourself before your children? See, the good news is God is ready to forgive and to help. Maybe today is a day of a decision. Commit yourself in God's power to follow Paul's negative command and his positive command. Put Christ at the center of your relationship with your children. Respect them for who they are, and they will respect you, not just for your position, but because of who you are. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for the example that you have given us in your Son. We see that as a son, Jesus, you submitted to the will of the Father. And as a father, you had such great respect for your Son. And through your Son, you have given us grace. And through your grace, we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness because your Son was willing to submit to you, to die on that cross. And Father, as we come before you this morning and we feel the burdens of where we may have gone wrong, those instances where we have not respected one another as husband and wife, where we have not respected our children, we have not been Jesus to these other people, and been the best example that we can be. Father, we just ask you to lift these burdens from us. To take these chains off of us. And to allow us that freedom which comes in you. Through your grace. Amen.